Jesus has no rival. He has no equal. He is sovereign and king over all. And we just pause, even in this moment, once again, to lift up the name of Jesus, our Savior King. And Father, the things that I am going to share today, the things that we celebrate together, are really so little about our effort or our applause. Our applause is to you. You are beautiful and glorious. And so we tell you we love you and we pledge allegiance to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you this morning, Megan and team, for leading us, even breaking out some songs that are a bit new to you folks as family that allow us to focus again on Jesus as our King and his significant sacrifice for us. As Lance described, Mary Kay and I have this amazing privilege to be able to serve in a more overseen way across the 60 plus or so churches that make up the Midwest District of the Christian Missionary Alliance, which Alliance Community is a significant part in that family. And so I think last year we had 118 or so nights in the hotel out of the year. So we spend a lot of time in a lot of different places. And that view, that domain, that perspective is just a really beautiful and a gift for us to be able to be a part of, to be able to do that together as a team. Mary Kay serves on district staff as well, bringing some really beautiful leadership to personal and spiritual development, especially in the arenas of relationships that we spend most of our time with, which is a lot of young things, whether they're young emerging leaders or they're young emerging churches. To be able to partner with my bride in that way is just an incredible singular blessing. So I'm glad that she's here today, that we are yoked together to be able to share with you the things that we're sharing. Want to talk to you a little bit about multiplication, because that's what living things do. Living things grow and they multiply. And part of my role, our role, your role in the midst of this is, what does multiplication look like for a family of churches? And there's a lot of activity that's going on, and I actually have a bit of slide to hopefully be able to capture a bit of all of that. But I want to give a couple of convictions before we jump into the more of the report of activity. You folks have been amazing in your participation in the gospel across the district. Your prayers, your financial investment, other relational ways in which you are engaging in the broader work. And so it really is the we here this morning, and you share deeply in what God is doing across the district of the states of Illinois and Indiana. But I want to talk about a couple of convictions, and the first is this. Developing new leaders or emerging leaders and planting more churches is not the outcome. You say, well, wait a minute, Bob. I thought that's part of your role. It is. But new developing leaders, more leaders, more churches or gospel presence is instrument to something much greater than just the creation of those things. It really is about the evangelization of 19 million people that live in Illinois and Indiana. That we as the body of Jesus have been given his mission to be captured by his heart for the lostness of the men and women and boys and girls that populate the two states that we have more direct responsibility for. And so planting more churches that create more gospel presence, developing leaders who can bring healthy, Jesus-led and Spirit-led leadership into those places is instrument to what God ultimately wants to do. And what God ultimately wants to do is reach every man, woman, boy, and girl with the good news of Jesus, and then for the church to disciple the responsive. And so as we talk today about some of the beautiful things that Jesus is opening for us related to the multiplication of people and of gospel presence, of churches, and all kinds of flavors and all kinds of color, ultimately, the end is about making sure that every single person across those two states that we share a more direct responsibility for get to hear the good news of Jesus and be able to respond. The second thing that really sits at a deep conviction level, and I want to make sure that you have this in front of you, again, before we work through the slide, is this. What kind of is far more important than how many? What kind of leaders we are developing, what kind of disciples we are making, what kind of churches we are planting is far more important than how many. Matter of fact, if we get the what kind of right, the how many gets answered on its own. And so it's not today just to recount numbers, though we still use numbers in some sense, but success that sits at a conviction level for us as a family of churches is less about how many, and it's far more about what kind of. And so I want to make sure that you understand and that we would share some sense of agreement that planting churches and developing leaders is instrument to what God wants to do. And therefore, it's critical, and it's strategic, and it's important, but the ultimate outcome is that people will hear the good news of Jesus and be given an invitation to be restored into a right relationship with the Creator through the singular work of Jesus on the cross, of His burial, of His resurrection. Because He has no rival and He has no equal. He is King, and He's risen. And that's our hope. And then like it, that the kinds of people that we develop and the kinds of churches that we plant is incredibly critical. And I'll talk, for instance, about that in just a second. So let me, John and I are making this wavelength right now. John was very kind when he said the only reason that the church was disappointed about my hire was because of my last name. There was a whole long list of things. I'm certain John, in his gracious way, was kind in that. So let's talk a little bit about church planting. Again, the intent isn't just to have more buildings. The intent isn't to have more parking lots or more programs. The intent is to be able to bring gospel presence through Jesus' people into under-reached, underserved places across the two states that we have more direct responsibility for. And for a handful of years as a family of churches, we had very little babies that were being birthed in our midst that we could together celebrate. And thanks be to God that we are living in a really beautiful moment right now where that has changed. And God is beginning to move, certainly through the Christian Missionary Alliance, but through others of same kingdom kind of affinity, and begin to see all kinds of really beautiful things happen. And so I broke this slide into the churches and projects that are in Illinois and those that are in Indiana. And so there are 10 planting projects that Mary Kay and I have more direct responsibility for in this season. So out of the 60-some churches, there are 10 babies or 10 that are in some phase of planning, that we have some measure of direct responsibility, and you have a measure of responsibility as well. And this is a bit of the wellspring, if I can use that term, of your investment into the midst of the broader family as we try to reach the 19 million people that live in Illinois and Indiana. And so if you will notice, we have a handful of these expressions that are still in the planning phase. There are some folks who have the intentionality of a bit of vision. They have come together and they're beginning to dream and plan. We're coming alongside of them and investing into them personally and relationally, as well as helping them think more strategically about how they would give birth to that particular expression. And so there are a handful of those in Illinois that are going. In Danville, the Hope Center, which is an expression that was birthed out of one of our sister churches called Connection Church, it sits in the midst of a Section 8 housing project in Danville. As Chicago began to change and a lot of the public housing began to go away, there was a massive exodus of tens of thousands of deep urban Chicagoites who rolled down 65 and then across and over into Danville, Illinois, a little town in the midst of the corn. And it has radically changed the demographic of that particular city. And this church, recognizing that change, has beachheaded a really, really beautiful expression of the church in the midst of that particular part of town. And that church is about 6-7 months old now. God is using her in some really beautiful and authentic ways to bring the good news of Jesus, not just by lips, but also through the lives of people who are serving intently the needs of that particular community. In that, out of that same church, Connection Church, we had a couple that spent a couple of years, and I'll talk a little bit more about that here in a minute, spent a couple of years at Connection just in a developmental posture. They recognized that while they had some great education and they even had some ministry experience, there were some things missing that were more intrinsic to their own personal development, their own spiritual development, the health of their marriage. And they recognized that if they were going to be thrown into the midst of deep ministry, that if those issues hadn't been more fully developed, they were going to probably run off the road and into a ditch. And so they spent a couple of years in a developmental posture, and just back in October, they launched Well Community, which is at this point a house church, but they do have a building that they'll grow into at some point if need be. And it sits under the shadow or in the shadow of the University of Illinois in Champaign. In a crazy, crazy university, 80 nationalities represented in that university. 80 nations are represented there. Another weird place that sits in the middle of the corn and yet has the nations flowing into its city year in and year out, and many of those nationals go back home. Many of those nationals are not places that are hospitable to the gospel, nor do we have access, even creatively do we have access. And yet God in his sovereignty is moving by bringing the nations to us into places that they end up going back to, where we have very limited ability to access it ourselves. And so in some sense, the loop of mission gets closed as those folks come, many exposed to Christ, to Christianity, to the gospel for the first time, have an opportunity to receive salvation, to be discipled, knowing that they will be compelled, for the most part, to go back home and to carry the light of Jesus with them where they go. And so Well Community sees that as a part of their significant vision of engaging a multi-ethnic international, population of college students, as well as those who end up living in that university town and are getting after the gospel. Half of those churches that are being planted in Illinois, or almost half, are non-Anglo. And that is true even in Indiana. And it's beautiful to recognize what God is doing, that for us as a family of churches, we grow more and more reflective of the population in which we find ourselves in the midst of. Someone told me the other day that the most segregated day of the week is Sundays. And so it's really beautiful to see how God is beginning to give rise to a church that is diverse, not for the sake of diversity alone, but rather so that it might leverage that to greater kingdom impact, because those who come together to worship Christ look very much like the community in which they are a part of. So excited about that, whether it's the Chinese, whether it's about Africans, there's a whole, all kinds of things that are flying at us. And my Mandarin is not good. Mary Kay's is equally not good. And so there's all kinds of wild and crazy challenges as you're engaging people of different culture and language. We're grateful for our handful of years in and out of India that have given us a bit of capacity for that. But nevertheless, these are amazing days of seeing God by His Spirit awaken the church to her responsibility for the lostness around her and for what He is doing. And I thank you again. That is a we celebration. That is not just Bob and Mary Kay bouncing around 100 nights a year doing whatever we end up doing. No, this is the work of Jesus' bride. This is the work of the Christian and Missionary Alliance as part of the bride. This is you and us together in partnership being obedient to the commission that Jesus gave us. And so it's exciting to see what God's doing, certainly in the midst of Illinois, and some neat things that are going on in Indiana as well. You will notice that there's a couple of things there. One is Congolese in Avon, and Mary Kay and I are just beginning to start our engagement with those folks. It started with a family that moved to Avon. They found an Alliance church in the phone book because they liked the name Cross Bridge Community. They wanted a church that had cross in it, and they loved the idea of community. So they showed up. It's the serendipity of God's Spirit that does that. They show up at this Alliance church, and the next thing you know, people, Congolese immigrants, professionals, and non-professionals from all over the country hear about this, and they just pick up and start moving, like families and families and families every month, to the point where they're well over 100 now, in just a very short matter of time, recognizing a deep responsibility not only for Africa, but also for what's going on in America. And we, as a family of churches, get to sit in the midst of that and breathe some breath and speak some words of encouragement and see God do just some crazy things in their midst. We'll be there again a week from Saturday, or actually this coming Saturday, and it's really, really beautiful. A couple of projects that are going on. We have a sister church at Exit, which used to be Exit 59. It's our CNMA church that sits near Taylor University and Indiana Wesleyan University, a church plant that's about 13 years old that had a beautiful vision to plant hundreds and hundreds of churches when they were first birthed, and yet had not birthed anything in their first 13 years. They have 400 to 500 students that show up there every week. They graduate 125 of these students every year that go all over the nation and all over the world. And God has done some beautiful things in the midst of our sister at Exit to recognize her really pivotal role sitting in the midst of two college universities, mixing it up with hundreds and hundreds of emerging leaders, that they have a part to play in the development of those leaders as well as in the launching of churches. They've just stepped into the waters of planting. They've planted an expression in Indy now. This year and into the early part of next year, they expect to plant in Chicagoland. And they've identified six or seven other critical cities, pivot cities, cities of deep influence across the middle part of America, where their students who come to the church are going to. And so they're already going back to St. Louis, and they're going to Chicago, and they're going to Indianapolis, and they're going to you name the place. And so as they are going, taking church planting with them becomes a far more natural expression of planting. And so we're excited for our sister, for how God has placed her in the midst of this deep pool of emerging leaders and of emerging churches, and excited that she has captured the wind of God's Spirit in these days and is looking to spread that across the middle part of America, most certainly. Bloomington, University of Indiana, has a Chinese expression that Mary Kay and I have been working with for a year or so. Again, first generation, Mandarin-speaking Chinese. Many who have visiting professors who are coming from mainland China, from Hong Kong, from Taiwan, who come to Bloomington to teach or to pick up an advanced degree, who are being exposed to the gospel of Jesus. The vast majority of them are going back to mainland China, are going back to heavy, dense Chinese-populated places, many of them that are underreached with the gospel. And again, another loop that gets closed. And so it's been beautiful to see what God is doing in the midst of multiple Chinese church planting expressions that we as a family are a part of. The Chinese are here in vast numbers. How long that will go on with the geopolitical chaos that is our world, who knows? But for now, that door remains open, and we want to make the most of that harvest by positioning ourselves well to be able to be in the midst of what God is doing, because his heart is broken for all the nations, and certainly in this window, in this season for us, the Chinese are a significant part of what seems to be a bit of our shared destiny in that. And so 10 church plants, 10 babies, whether they're still pregnant and it's prenatal or whether they've been birthed, we are in a really sweet season of expanding gospel presence across Illinois and Indiana. Our hope is, our continued prayer is that God would raise up leaders and open up deeper invitations for us to be able to be obedient, to see churches that are planted not as outcome, but as the means of the evangelization of every man, woman, and child in those places. Colleges and universities continue to be a significant strategic part for us, just because you have the nations coming there. I continue to be awed when I talk with folks who are connected at Ball State, another in the middle of the corn kind of place, in the middle of Indiana. Last count that I had from my friend Daryl, who has had some significant investment there, there are well over 400 Saudi students who are there by intention from the kingdom to come there for pre-engineering in English, and all of them go back, and they have some measure of latent permission to be able to experience America, to experience Christianity, and what a singular opportunity for us to be able to engage a place where you could literally lose your head if you had a Bible or you spoke the name of Jesus. And so these are pregnant days for us as a family. And I want you to know how grateful we are for your participation and partnership in that. One other slide, and I'll probably leave it at that because I want to be tender to the balance of our time together and coming to the Lord's table. One of the challenges that we have, and you would know that acutely here, it's everywhere. If you don't have leaders, you don't have future. If you don't have leaders, you really don't have future. And it's not just how many leaders, but what kind of leaders, because what kind of leaders really makes a difference. I think you would readily see that and agree with that. And I don't know if your nose is in the wind and your head is up a bit, but we here in America and in the West have a catastrophic leadership failure rate right now. Hundreds, if not thousands, of people are leaving ministry every month, the vast majority of them through either burnout or moral failure. And when some of us who have to do a bit of the autopsy on those failures, recognize that most of the failure isn't because they couldn't stand up here with a microphone once a week and get something out of their mouths for a half hour or 40 minutes, or that they couldn't run the board meeting. Most of the failure is because they couldn't lead themselves. Their personal and spiritual formation, their character development, was outpaced by their giftedness or their charisma or their human natural ability. And so their gift and their ability takes them where their character can't keep them. And at some point, there is a failure in that. And that's true even in our family. And part of the heavy weight of some of what Mary Kay and I do isn't just about sitting in delivery rooms helping deliver leaders in baby churches, but we have to walk into places where there has been the failure of a leader or leaders and the damage that causes and the ripple effect across not only the people of that place, but the name of Jesus across a particular town or city. It's devastating. And what we have recognized is that our preparation process is in some sense cooperates with that failure. Meaning this, that the church so often identifies those called people to go into full-time ministry of some sort, and then we ship them to an institution called Bible school or seminary, and there they are developed for a handful of years, more typically in ministry proficiency and theological thinking. And then we give them some papers and perhaps a metaphoric slap on the backside, and we say, go get them, cowboy or cowgirl. And they go back into the local church, and we expect them then to have a 40 or 50 year run of effective ministry built on high character. But the challenge is that most of our institutions are not designed for the kind of development personally and spiritually that is required for a 40 or 50 year run. And the piece that gets missed in all of this is the genius of the local church. The local church isn't there just to identify the called and then receive them back. There is a role to be played in the development, the holistic development of that individual. And so we here in our particular district are probably a bit of vanguard on this, but we have created developmental residencies, churches that are willing to take a couple or an individual or multiple individuals or couples, tuck them under their wing for a couple of years, where there is significant devoted attention to their personal and spiritual formation. That complements beautifully what happens in the institution, allowing them to take all that information and move it from the cognitive down to the heart. allowing them to be able to understand themselves and understand who they are and who they're not and what their role and function is and how do they build disciplines that match how God has wired them and how do they live out a 40 or a 50 year run of not only ministry proficiency, but of a liveliness of their own spiritual lives. And so we've launched a handful of these. We call them greenhouse environments. We have two that are operating right now. One is in Rogers Park, which is in the northern part of the city of Chicago. The other is at Connection Church, the church that I talked to you about earlier. Our friends Ben and Emily had a fantastic world-class theological education, even had 3 or 4 years of ministry experience. But that ministry experience actually was hurtful because they were under the leadership of some unhealthy leaders. And they came out of that experience really, really confused and a bit wounded by the church. And while they had this amazing gifting and calling and they had all this world-class education, there were parts and pieces of them that were really unkept. And God, by His Spirit, wooed them into a greenhouse experience through connection, through us as a family of churches here in the Midwest District. They spent 2 years there getting really more holistically developed in understanding themselves and growing interpersonally and seeing their marriage shored up and being able to watch and have modeled in front of them healthy leading. And they just launched a couple of months ago, I described, in a completely different reality than when they arrived at Connection Church. They're whole, they're healthy, their marriage is vibrant. After 7 years of infertility, God gave them a baby in the middle of that, which is beautifully metaphoric of what He was doing in them personally and interpersonally. And as they have now launched out into this at 28 or 29 years of age and have launched out into this ministry now, they go into it far more wholly developed. And we're excited about God, how God is using them and how God continues to be wooing and drawing them more holistically in their own engagement of a life with Him, feeding themselves, hearing from Him, being obedient, and out of that flowing whatever God wants to do in planting a church. And so we're excited about that. There are 3 other churches in development. My hope is that we would have 6 or 7 churches across the district that would be greenhouse places where seedlings could go and be developed, and then as saplings with a bit more character and a bit more development be planted in that field where year in and year out they would produce fruit, be able to bear the weight of the blizzard and the hurricane, and cross a finish line and finish well. At this point, most of the studies would tell you that if a person's going to blow up, they're going to blow up about 8 years after their formal training. So we have a model right now that gives us about an 8-year run before you're going to blow up if you're going to blow up. What would it look like to have a kind of development process that gives us a 40 or 50-year run? And that really sits at the heart of, again, a conviction that says what kind of is far more important than how many. We've got some beautiful partners that we are beginning to do some things with. Campus Crusade for Christ has been a very, very helpful partner in us figuring out how do we intersect college campuses in a meaningful way. We're doing some other things with Saturation Church Planting International, a guy named Dwight Smith that many of you have heard of through your former pastor, Brian, and others. And so there's some beautiful things all across the district and even beyond that we as a family of churches get to be a part of. How much time do I have left? 5, 6 minutes? Whatever I want. Beautiful. Well, Lance, you didn't give me the stool, so I'm frankly a little nervous about all that. You run a tight ship here. If you have your Bibles, let me just give you a couple of verses that I'll close with that will, I hope, give you some personal handhold into what I've just described for you. And I apologize. I know you were drinking a bit out of the fire hydrant. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Let me read it over us, and then I'm just going to identify two things that I want to leave for you by His Spirit to work through. Colossians 4, 2 says this, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." So let me give you a couple of observations from this text. You know, we can talk about planting churches all over Illinois and Indiana, and we celebrate that this morning, and we can talk about developing leaders and all kinds of strategies at getting after that, and we're a district that is a family of churches that has a lot of activism in our midst, and sometimes what gets lost in that is our own personal responsibility. And so I share this with you more as commendation than a prophetic agitation. I say this to you as a word of commendation, not just a word of prophetic agitation. Though, Jerry, if you want to be agitated, I'll be happy to have that happen to you, as will the rest of your body. Notice that as Paul is talking, he encourages those at Colossae, and this letter is a circular letter, so it's going to other house churches. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, and then he gives them two postures in their prayer life that he wants them to be reminded of. He says he wants them to be thankful and watchful. Did you catch that? That they are to pray out of rehearsing what God had already done, and that that would give rise to a prayer of thankfulness. It awakens and elicits a faith-filled risk. It awakens and elicits hope that our God hears and answers prayer. And so being devoted, being singular, being intentional, being all in our prayer life, that the missio, the mission of Jesus is far more, happens far more powerfully in the prayer closet than any other place. The missio happens out of the prayer closet, not out of our evangelism strategy. And Paul is saying that as we begin to live lives that are devoted to a connection with God, that the posture of remembering, looking back, of rehearsing what God has done. Today is a bit of a rehearsal of what God has been doing through our collective work as a family of churches. And it elicits within us a thankfulness, a worship, an expectation, a hope that he who has started something, he who works out of the past, is faithful to do something into the future. And so Paul then turns the posture from not just thankful, but watchful. The idea there is the guy on the wall looking out across the battlefield, always alert, attentive. Paul says we're to pray in that same sort of posture, an expectation, an alertness of what is to come. Out of that which we rehearse, we anticipate. We call it out. He says, so devote yourselves to the multiple posture of prayer. And then he says something really, really interesting. And again, for the sake of time, I'm just going to give you two. In verse 5, he says, be wise in the way that you act towards the outsider, those who are outside of the family of Christ. They're not enemy,
But there is a wisdom that needs to be displayed as we engage folks who are outside of the family of Christ. And he says this, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And that word for opportunity is a curious word. Paul could have used two words here to describe it. And the Greek language is far more fruitful than English. So let me help you break this down a bit. He could have used the word, make the most of your time. And we here in America would have said, yep, we get that. Man, we got to make the most of the time. And the word there for time is chronos. That's where we get the word time. Our chronograph, our watches. That word chronos means time. Paul could have used, hey, when you are engaging lost folks, folks outside of the family, make the most of the time. Be busy. Be active. But he doesn't use the word chronos. He uses the word kairos. And kairos is an amazing word. It's not a word of time like tick, tick, tick. It's the idea of opportunity. And what Paul is saying is that as you are spending time in your prayer closet, as you are rehearsing what God has done, as you are expectant of what he is going to do, God is out ahead of you shaping circumstances, using time. He is setting up moments and opportunities for us to leverage. Make the most of every opportunity through your behavior as well as your speech. Be ready to step into the kairos moments that God is shaping for all of us because he wants it more than we do. And our role isn't to make something happen. Our role is to complement and to flow in what God wants to have happen. We join him in what he is already doing, but if we are not in the prayer closet rehearsing and vigilantly anticipating, we will miss the kairos moments that he is shaping with your neighbor, with the person who shares cubicle with you, where you buy your vegetables. All of the features of your life, God in his goodness and sovereignty is shaping kairos moments for us to walk in. It's the divine setup. And if we are spiritually attentive, our behavior, and then Paul says, let our language be so razor sharp. Not in a cutting way, but rather in a compelling way that we might cooperate deeply with what God wants to do. And so, yes, as a family of churches, God is, in this season, blowing a breath of wind across Illinois and Indiana and even beyond that is really, really beautiful. And we as a family of churches get to celebrate some really beautiful births. I don't know about you, but the dynamic of Mary Kay and my family changed dramatically when Elena Rae Harrison hit the planet 6 years ago. And this last week, we had 7 little people under the age of 6 in our house. Completely changes the dynamic. And our youngest one, Judah, who's 9 months old, it captures all of our affection and attention. Why? Because families love babies. And friends, as a family, we're celebrating babies. And it's beautiful. And we're celebrating the holistic development of leaders. And it's beautiful. And it's corporate. And it's collective. And we get to enjoy that together. But it doesn't erase the really pregnant, beautiful invitation that you, sitting in your seat right now, individually have as a follower of Jesus. to dive back into the prayer closet, to rehearse what God has done, to be watchful for what he's going to do, and then to join him in the kairos, not just the time, but God in his masterful way, shaping circumstance and relationship, and looking for you to join him in what he wants. And ultimately, that's about every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. And so I stand before you this morning grateful, again, for you, for your investment, for your deep consideration for the gospel, and for your deep investment into what God's doing. And so let me pray for us, and then I'll turn it back over to Pastor Lance. God, thanks to be able to stand before these beloved and recount your goodness and faithfulness to us as a family of churches. Not that the Christian Missionary Alliance has the market cornered, but we have a part to play, and you've granted us an amazing kairos moment that you are shaping and that we get to walk in. Would you give us the faith and the courage and the love to step into those moments that you are shaping for us? May my brothers and sisters here individually and as a church, as a community of Jesus followers responsible for this part of this city, God, would you give them fruitful manifestation of your presence? Would you give them fruitful manifestation of mission? May they long and hunger for the prayer closet. May they long and hunger to see you moving in their neighbors and coworkers and friends and families' lives. And may they be voice to your heart. We thank you that we celebrate all of that because of the cross. And we look forward to the opportunity to rehearse for each other and before you once again the wonder and the agony of the sacrifice of our Lord. We pray this in his name. Amen.